All right, so the shock treatment. And I think that some of you will come to understand what I mean by this eventually. If you've been in church for any season of time, you'll recognize the shock treatment, sort of a church thing. Well, where it comes from, I have a bad dog. You know what the shock treatment is with a dog, right? You give them a shock collar and they step out of line, give them a zap. A couple of zaps and supposedly they're supposed to learn their lesson. It didn't work for my dog, but he doesn't back down. He was bred to herd bulls. And so, but the hot wire though does work. As Emily was mentioning, he is scared to death of the hot wire. He will not go anywhere near it. And I use one hot wire throughout my yard to train my sheep to go where I want them to go. All it takes is one wire, one or two little zaps, and they know the proper paddock to stay in. They know their place. They know where they're allowed to go and what lines they're not allowed to cross. Just with a little shock. Well, you're going to see that in churches sometimes the shock treatment is used. And it is not used biblically, and nor is it used in lines with biblical law. But there is a faction or a group, a gaggle, a murder, a ostentation, which is another name. It's a name for a herd of peacocks or a flock of peacocks. An ostentation within a group, within a church. Within the church, you have factions, clubs. And they may or may not have biblical law as their guiding principle. They might have some other laws as their guiding principle. Like what? What might be an alternative for biblical law? No, the alternative to biblical law is cultural law, typically. Whereas everyone's conscience is not formed by the Bible, but their conscience is formed by society at large. There's conservative societal laws, there's liberal societal laws, there's southern societal laws, there's church traditions. There's these traditions, these laws, quote, are enforced within a church by a faction by using the shock treatment, by being, quote, concerned, by being offended, by taking issue. Now, of course, you could be concerned and take issue with things that are in alignment with God's biblical law, and you should. And you should do it properly, though, recognizing that it takes time for people to change and relax. All right. But there is a situation in most churches where a faction uses the shock treatment to make everybody scared to step out of line and break tradition. So let's open up to Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and we'll read when Peter got the shock treatment. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So this is right after the Cornelius event. You remember Cornelius was saved, his whole household, and his whole household was baptized there along with Cornelius, and they all entered the church as a household. That all happened in chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, news of it. Gentiles got this whole household of Gentiles just joined the church. We have troubles are coming. You know, it's like one of Leslie's moving from Baton Rouge, you know, troubles on the horizon. You know, news had traveled faster than Jordan. Like we knew, we already talked about it. Like, you know, we set the narrative before he got here. So not really, but this is how it happens in churches. You know, so Peter, he just sees this conversion of Cornelius. The Spirit comes down and wow, he's probably on cloud nine. He's like, you know, he's so excited. You know, he's new converts. The gospel's spreading. The kingdom is advancing. Then he shows up at church and everything gets quiet because it seems like they've been talking about him. Right. I'm sure you've been in those meetings before. Right. So now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision faction, or the circumcision party, criticized him. Okay, now, the circumcision party is a faction within the first century local church, especially there in Jerusalem. These aren't what you would think of as evil monsters. Okay, they didn't have two heads. They were church folk. And they believe that we should follow the circumcision ceremonial rules more closely. And they police that belief throughout the church. So now when these Gentiles are saved, well, you can see that they are concerned. They have concerns. And they heard about this before Peter even arrived. Verse 3, they say to him, criticizing him, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Peter's getting checked, you know, by the church faction. Church secretary came out with all the, you know, all the other meanies. And they're wagging their finger at the Apostle Peter. Right? Talk about a letdown, right? Especially after such an amazing gospel experience. So let's read a little. We're going to go forward in time, okay? We're going to go forward in time, and we're going to see this same faction rearing their heads again in Galatians chapter 2. So if someone could turn to Galatians chapter 2 for me, starting at verse 11, we'll take a look at that. Or if you already have it, Aaron, can you read it real loud? Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11 through 14. Okay, so who are we talking about here? Peter. Peter used to know how to do it right. Peter was evangelizing the Gentiles, loving the Lord, on fire. But he got the shock treatment. You see the thesis of this particular thing. The church folk had got him down, got his tail between his legs. So that when they come to town, what's he do? Punks out. That's right. You see? He's like, "Oh, yeah, I don't know them guys, you know." What's he afraid of? What's he afraid of? Well, the Bible says that he and Barnabas and many were afraid of this circumcision faction. Now, we might think that this circumcision faction walked around with guns or swords and clubs. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't. Wait, what? It doesn't say that anywhere. I think it's more likely that they had big Bibles and big hats. These were church folk. They came with social ire, with displeasure, with wrath, right? Finish reading for us, Aaron. Did we finish all of it?
The rest of the Jews joined them in hypocrisy, felt that even Barnabas was carried away by hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the gospel, friends of all,
so Paul is not afraid of the circumcision faction, you know? It's an interesting story. You see how when I put these two together, I think it paints a different picture. Peter succumbed to the fear of man, right? He got beat down. He got the shock treatment. And there's a lot of good Christians out there like that. They were excited about something. They're in the local church. But through people's incredulity, through people's, y'all know what incredulity is. It's when you don't respond to an argument by offering biblical counter arguments. You just go, "Are you kidding me?" You know, "Oh, here we go again." And you just police what is said and not said by incredulity. So that no one can now bring up the subject anytime you're around. And anytime they hear a particular word, "Oh, here we go again." And you're like, "Okay, well, I can't talk freely in front of you because you are going to police me with your social shaming." Right? This is the shock treatment. Peter succumbed to the fear of man through this. Got back from Cornelius before he even made it there. The word had traveled. And they had some concerns. I mean, if you've ever lived or worked in an organization where there's people like this, it really gets you down. Like you're always afraid of getting an email or a phone call. You know, me and a few people have been talking. Oh, oh. You feel like that on Facebook? Forget about it. You got independent fact checkers coming after you. You know, you got the faction, the non-vaccine faction, and you got the vaccine faction. They're all both, you know, they're both fighting over you. Like, you're our man. No, you're our man. That's tough, isn't it? Every time you get on Facebook, you feel like everyone's been there already, because they have, probably for hours and hours. But yeah, Peter succumbed to the fear of man. He was beat down, had his tail between his legs. This probably didn't happen overnight, okay? He had been trained to avoid certain behaviors that got heavily policed and pounced on. So he's like my sheep, trained to one wire. He knew his place, and he knew when this faction showed up on the scene, it would be easier for him to just accommodate them. You know, just to sell out the Gentiles, to crush his own passion and zeal for the positive hope that the gospel is going to the Gentiles, just so that he didn't have to put up with whatever they were bringing. And it does not seem as though they were throwing people in jail or imprisoning them. These were church folk. It seems more like something like social shaming and such. Now, I will say this. It's interesting. After I lay out the wire for my sheep, just one wire, I can then, after a couple of weeks, I can take the wire down. And I've learned this. You cannot take the wire down and then move them to another paddock. They will not cross that general plane, even when you've removed the potential for shock. Isn't that, it's like they've been so brainwashed. I have to literally grab them, one of them, the herd leader or one of them, and walk to the other pasture and put them in. And so that all the other ones are so distressed that this person is out there in no-no land. But then eventually they notice, but he's not dead. You know what I mean? He's doing all right. In fact, the grass is green over there. And then slowly but surely they come running through. And they're scared, boy. They come running through the little area where the hot wire is, just waiting to get a zap. And they run through, and then they're in there, and they're like, feels good out here. And they start eating again. And once you get them all the way through, you're done. So I just, you know, I think that is exactly what happens in a lot of local churches. That is, I mean, it's just, it's not just local churches. It's probably every workplace. It's probably every social organization. We're just made to conform, to fit in. We want to fit in. We want to belong, right? The fear of man is something we all struggle with. Amen? If you don't think you struggle with it, I promise you, you do. And you just want, it's not inherently wrong. The question is, but do you fear God more? And are you living within the lines of God's law? So that when you violate God's law, you get a shock, not man's law. When you violate God's truth as revealed in Scripture, that's what is being policed, and not anything false or made up. All right. We've already kind of looked at the background there. Let's look, if you are in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we're going to make a few more extra points and kind of restate some points. We as Christians must learn, right, following this example or looking at this as a bad example, not to hastily come down on people. All right. Do you know what that means? To hastily come down. I'm not saying we don't come down on people, but when do we come down on someone? When do we confront? When do we address? When God's law is being violated. But not just when God's law is being violated, because we all violate God's law in some degree all the time. Right? Because sin taints all of our actions, thoughts, and emotions. So even that takes wisdom. Okay? We don't all come down hastily on everyone immediately. If a new believer comes into this church and they have a lot of things wrong with them, okay? Their husband's carrying 12 diaper bags, and she's just like browbeating him, slapping him upside the head, and telling everyone how dumb he is. And she has a shirt that says, I'm with stupid. Well, we know, okay, we have ourselves some serious role reversal here. The guy's got his tail between his legs. He's afraid to speak in public. I'm using hyperbole, but we have some role reversal here. You know, when new Christian families come into our church, everyone can sense it. Everyone can see it. It's like we can smell something's off here. They have some role reversal. But you have to remember, they weren't raised by Christians. They were raised by the government. You know, they were raised in government education. That was their discipleship program. You were in Sunday school and youth group, maybe, or maybe not, you know, hopefully not, but you were in some form of discipleship program. They were in a different discipleship program, the discipleship program of the world. They've only been a Christian for 4 days, right? So do we come down on that? Do we start administering the shock treatment as soon as they walk in the door? No, you've got to be wise. You've got to be patient. You've got to realize that the Holy Spirit works in people's lives slowly but surely. You see? Now, I'm not saying you have to not notice it. It's impossible not to notice. And if they ask, then you should say. And you should try to find times to minister to them and teach them. And hopefully they'll start to notice as they come into this church, whoa, things are different here. This is a different society. And they'll begin to mold their life to this society. But what we're not doing is, as soon as they walk in, shocking them for everything. You understand what I'm saying? I remember one time I walked into a independent, fundamental, pre-trib, pre-mill Baptist church on the frontage road. This is back when I was all of those things. First thing I walked in the door, welcome. We're a King James 1611 only church. I was like, all right. I guess where we know where the lines are drawn in this church, right? As soon as I walked in the door, the number one thing they wanted to police was that everyone had a King James only 1611. Now, of course, I was no dummy back then. I was educated even at that point in my life, and I had not come to many of the conclusions that I've come to now as far as Christianity goes, but I was smart enough to know they weren't actually holding 1611 Bibles, right? So I knew, in fact, that if they were holding 1611 Bibles, they would not be able to read them. It would be like reading Beowulf in the original Anglo-Saxon, right? So I knew that they were mistaken and confused. But it was just so odd to me that that's how I was greeted. It was like, you come in here, well, let's just go ahead and get you in line right now. Shockety shock shock. Here's your King James version. There's your seat, right? And there's your tie, right? That was another thing that you get shocked for in that particular community, okay? We don't want to be like that. Christians shouldn't be known for pouncing. You gotta be crafty. You gotta be crafty. You gotta be wise. That's the motion that the squirrels did on that Geico commercial, wasn't it? Where they cause the car to wreck and then they go, ha. So we must learn not to hastily come down on people. Now, there's going to be times in the local church that so-and-so should know better by now. And we need to talk to them. You know what I mean? Now's the time to confront. And with all that being said, no matter what, you never come down on people unless you can make the biblical arguments. You never do it to defend tradition or strange, qualms that you might have. It must always be in accord with God's law. And you must always do it humbly and with grace and with love for the other person, not with the need to control everyone around you. You can't fix people. You see what I mean? And you don't have to control people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen? So, on the other hand, we must learn to let God have the say and not worry too much about the qualms of church factions. Don't worry so much when people are administering the shock treatment to you. Just press on. Make sure you're in line with the Bible. Worry about what God says and recognize what they're doing and keep your wits about you. Don't get defensive. You don't need to defend yourself. You only need to lay out the biblical arguments. Does everyone understand what I'm getting at? I think this group right here in the Christian Life class probably gets what I'm saying. Right, Blake? You don't need to worry about what people think that much. I mean, you got to some degree. But don't, when church factions want to give you the shock treatment over extra-biblical, unbiblical things, hey, you know, keep a smile on your face. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to get defensive. You know, you fear God, and you're going to give them the biblical arguments. All right, as you're going to see that Peter does here in a second. All right, notice here the folks involved. It says right there in verse 1, it says, it wasn't just the circumcision faction. Who else was there when Peter got in the room? The apostles and all the Christians. Now, what do you have any thoughts about that? I mean, here comes Peter. He shows up. Apparently, they've been talking. News travels fast. You got this faction here. They have concerns. Then you have the apostles and the brethren. Now, if you're looking at the Galatians situation, it seems that Peter wasn't the only one that got policed, got the shock treatment from the circumcision party. It looked like the whole group kind of knew their place. Because you'll notice here in this particular section, nobody says anything. You know, we don't know this to be true, but I'm kind of thinking, where are the apostles? Where's the brethren? Is no one going to stand up and say, hey, back off of Peter? We just had 100 people get baptized. The Holy Spirit's been moved. Let's listen to what he has to say. Right? You know, stop pouncing on him, giving him the shock treatment. You know, but nobody comes to Peter's defense. He's all by himself out there. You know, perhaps that was part of the reason why he had his tail between his legs over in Galatians. You know, our sins are usually not just individual, but communal. There's systemic issues involved. But those are the circumcision, they're there right there in the past, as you can see. They were just enforcing these ceremonial laws. Notice also in verse 1, I've already said this a little bit, but they knew what had happened before Peter even got there. The knowledge traveled fast. And what do you call this sort of a meeting, by the way, just as a side note? An ambush. That's a prayer meeting. That's right. Getting blindsided. Yeah, that's the meeting before the meeting. That's right. It's like the phone call when you pick up the phone. Maybe the number is listed on your phone or not. And you say, well, Pastor, our brother, some folks, you know, we're concerned. We have some concerns. Oh, some folks. Y'all have been discussing. Right? You've formulated a narrative, right? What's the hierarchy of this group? Like, who's the president? Who's the secretary and the treasurer? So I can know who I need to actually talk. Are you the messenger? Like, who? They assigned you to make this phone call because they figured I would be the nicest with you. Is this how this works? Like, what sort of strategy are we working here? You see, when people do that, it is so off-putting. It's so offensive. And it is not biblical. That is not how we persuade people to our cause and to the truth of the gospel. You see what I mean? How do we persuade? Hopefully one of you knows the answer to this, right? How do we persuade? Calmly, coolly? Sure, by example, but also with biblical arguments. Show the Bible verses. Lay out the case. As Paul says, let each be convinced in his own mind. But creating a faction and ramming it down people's throat, using the shock treatment to get your way, it's toxic. And it destroys community life in a church and can also lead to a cowardice, you know, and in fact, gospel compromise, as we see in Galatians with Peter. Right? Too bad when Peter showed up, they didn't want to talk about all the new converts. They didn't want to talk about that. They were negative Nancys. They just wanted to police their particular false doctrine concerns. All right. A few more lessons here. We must strive to not run people off over things that they can work on in due time. You see what I mean? If the Holy Spirit convicted us of all of our sins at all the same time, we would just curl up in little balls in the ditch and, you know, and call it quits. But he gradually calls us to Christ's conformity. He unfolds his promises and his graces gradually over the course of a life. And everyone has to look around at each other and deal with each other, not as they are, but as they will be one day. That's how grace treats people. Now, oh yeah, I know. They're this way. They just struggle with this, but that's who they are. And God has made them that way. That's where they're at right now in their sanctification. And in fact, He has them like that so that I can learn how to deal with it biblically in a sanctified way. And I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to talk to them a little bit, but I'm going to love them as they are, unconditionally. And I'm going to treat them not for who they are in that very moment, but for who they will one day be in heaven with me. That's how you got to treat one another. You got to see the full potential in each person, each Christian that you see, and treat them according to that full potential. Right? Someone walks into our church and it's clear they have some things about the way they dress that needs to change. And they need to change it, right? But that doesn't mean we hand them the proper attire as soon as they walk in the door. Okay? That's another story I've heard. You walk in the front door, if you're not wearing a skirt, you get one. You get a paper thing to wrap around you. Yes, that is another thing that I have heard happen. Talk about the shock treatment. That is ridiculous. Okay, well, that's what Peter was getting here. I mean, this is what's happening. Also, we need to remember that love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? Especially love covers the sin when they're headed in the right direction. Okay? You don't shock the sheep if they're headed in the right direction. Right? Even if they're headed in the right direction slowly. Okay? You know, I've learned that lesson, herding sheep. If you apply too much pressure, because they're not tame. You have to understand, they're not tame. If you press them too much, you know what they will do? They will freak out. They'll ram a fence. They'll jump the wire. But the one place they will definitely not go is where you're trying to get them to go. I mean, it is uncanny. As soon as they find out you're trying to push them, they will do the opposite of whatever you say. Right? So sometimes too hard, too fast, too pushy is not the proper technique. If you see that they're headed in the right direction, just be patient and just wait. Right, Addie? That's, you know, when me and the kids go out to herd them, we all line up like this. I'm like, all right, hold. Let's just calm down. Let's just stand here for a second. And they take 6 or 7 more steps in that direction. Right? And then they start eating grass again. I'm like, oh, no, okay. We'll take another step in. Take another step. They go a little bit more. But what you don't want to do is let them know that you have a plan for their life. Like, they will be upset with it. So, of course, sheep aren't like humans. Sheep don't reason, and they don't have the Spirit of God. But hopefully you get the illustration. So, at least they don't reason like we do. Hopefully not. All right. Notice verse 2. You see the phrase, and I've kind of been building my case off of this. They took issue with Peter. They had concerns. And the majority of the people in the church stayed out of it and let Peter take the hit, which I find to be offensive. We should not, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't let toxic factions that are using the shock treatment to police false teaching from controlling people. Somebody else needs to say something about it, right? But I think most people just aren't sure. Is Peter right or is the circumcision faction right? And so they just stay out of it because they just want to be on the right side of history. But and they just want, when the dust settles, to be on the winning team. That's not how to play things either. What should you do? What should they have been doing? They should have been getting into their words, you know, determining what is true and siding with Peter. Amen. By the way, we don't take sides among Christians. We're always on the side of Christ and the truth. But in this particular case, Peter was on the side of the truth. The other people are dead wrong. Dead wrong. So Peter responds. Let's look at verse 4. Peter responds, and I'm going to look this up for us. How much time do we have? 8 minutes? All right, perfect. Peter responds, and I like this. See if you can think of any applications for us, starting in verse 4. But Peter began in a huff, stomping his foot, stirring up a lot of dust. with steam coming out of his ears, he screamed at them, saying, no, this doesn't sound like that, does it? No, it doesn't. He says, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. See, he's calm, he's cool, he's reasonable. He's got the order of events he's going to lay out for them. That's the right way to do it. Even when someone proud and lacking self-awareness is coming after you, it's still possible that you could learn from them, right? God can use terrible prophets too, right? You can learn about your own pride even from someone who is totally not aware of their pride. You can still learn from them, right? So I think Peter is doing the right thing here. He's not going straight into self-defense mode. He's not going into ego mode. He's laying out the order of events. Let's see what had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, this is why being a carnivore is biblical. This is why hunting is biblical. Of course, you don't have to do those things, but you can. You know? But I said to God, by no means, Lord. Right. And this is not something. This is not, these words shouldn't come out of your mouth during your prayer time, right? But notice what Peter is telling God, by no means. You see that? He's just like them, isn't he? He's just like that faction. He just saw the truth a few days before them. I think that's part of the reason why he's not too hard on them, because just 3 weeks ago, he would have agreed with them. You see what I mean? You got to remember that about people. You might have come to certain conclusions or experienced certain joys or freedoms in the Christian life. And if you met yourself a year ago, you'd be really mad at yourself and you'd pounce on them and shock them real good. You just got to remember. It's only by the grace of God that you know the things you know, and you only learned them a few minutes ago. And so I think that's one reason why Peter is not just socking it to them. He, in fact, is just like them. He is checking God. He had the meeting before the meeting with God. God's like, rise, kill, and eat. He's by no means trying to give God the shock treatment. God, you must have got outside of the boundaries here. You're in the wrong paddock. That's not how it works, though, right? By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. It's funny. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened to me three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. Apparently it took Peter three times to submit, right? Three times to finally submit. Is it that he couldn't understand the words? No. It was just, he's like a sheep and the lions just got moved a little bit. And he's just not quite sure. He thinks in threes. Jesus has to tell him three times, on several stories apparently. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house. And say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I. That I could stand in God's way. Isn't that something? Now, what is he doing with that last sentence? See, he's not being a coward. He's not backing down, not just yet. It seems in Galatians that they've got him right where they want him. But here, he's saying, hey, you know, I can identify with your struggles. I, too, told God no about this three times. But at the end of the day, Who am I to tell God no? And by implication, who are you? Right? You see? But I think that's good tact right there. That's good tact. He's not, you know, exploding their heads. He's not stomping on them. He's not pinning them in a corner. He's just saying, hey, you know, there's a direction we need to all be going. Who am I? And what do they say? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Isn't that something? That's good. All right. A few things here. I've already said all of these things here. Peter gives all the reasonable and biblical evidence. He calls forward the witness of Christ, the Father, and the Spirit. Upon three witnesses, his vision is confirmed. He says that he too was concerned, but that God rebuked him. Finally, in verse 17, he implies they had not better resist God. He wins the argument. But then how should we respond when someone finally wins the argument with us? That happens sometimes, right? We've been giving them the shock treatment for so long, trying to keep them in their place, but God's word just keeps coming at me. And finally, I'm like, okay, how should we respond when God corrects us? Well, certainly humbly, that's right. Notice what they do. They rejoice. They're happy to have been wrong. Isn't that something? Because Peter has some really, really good news. That the gospel is now going to spread to the whole world, that there is hope for the Gentiles. And they always wanted that to be true. But, you know, in seminary, they learned that that can't possibly be true. And here's the 7 bullet points as to why there's no hope for the Gentiles. But then they find out that they were wrong. And they rejoice. They're happy to have been wrong. Right? Verse 18, they rejoice. They were happy to have been wrong. They admitted they were wrong. All right. They went from negative about the hope for the Gentiles to positive. And then some of them continue to make trouble throughout the rest of the book. And by the time you get to Galatians, it's not a lot of the faction has repented and they believe the truth. But it is true that this party, some of them refuse to be corrected by the Bible, by the visions, by the witness at all. All right. So there's a few lessons we can learn from this. There will always be church folk giving you the shock treatment. Right? Because there will always be people who refuse to change, refuse to learn. What do? We get defensive? No. Press on. Let the Bible have the last word. See what I mean? Let God determine the results. Right? We want to identify with their struggles. Hey, brother, you know, I know King James 1611, that's your thing. Of course, this wasn't my place as a visitor in the church, but had I been in the church, I know that's your thing. You know, I struggle with the doctrine of preservation as well. You know, I know the various arguments that you have for the Textus Receptus and God's double inspiration of the King James. Let's talk about these things. I've been there. I've struggled with these things myself. But let me just tell you, God is and show the arguments for all of these various things. There's no reason to get upset about it, right? No reason to be assaulted or affronted. All right. The goal also we must remember is not to be understood or to be accepted. That's hard, though, isn't it? Because we just want to get, if you would just listen, right? If you would just listen. No, the goal is not to be understood or accepted. There's always going to be people who refuse to hear the Bible. And there's always going to be people who keep using dirty tricks to have their way. And there's always going to be people that don't use dirty tricks, but they're just not listening no matter what you say. They're just stubborn, right? And many of them will just leave. Right? That happens. That happens. And you've all been in churches where tradition is policed. And I'm sure in this church things are policed. We better make sure that whatever's policed is biblical and that it is being done patiently and humbly, letting the Holy Spirit work, realizing that no one has it all figured out, realizing that it wasn't but a couple of weeks ago you had a different opinion. All right. And the same thing with if you ever go away from here to another church, you got to keep these things with you. Hopefully you don't. But if God moves you to another state or whatever and you have a different job or whatever, you just got to take these things with you. Some are always going to call you as the spokesperson for the faction with their concerns, and they're going to think that you're exclusively the problem, and that's okay, right? You're going to deal with this in church life and family life, whatever life you're in, and they will not have self-awareness, and that's okay too, because God can use prophets who lack self-awareness too. He can use donkeys, in fact. You know, he has. So get the message from him if you can. And finally, the main point is to just let the Bible speak for your beliefs. Right? Make biblical arguments. Leave it at that. I like that. Yeah. All right. That's it. Y'all have a great Lord's Day. June.